All right. A long time ago, when I was in college and had only been a real believer, a follower of Jesus for just a few months, the Billy Graham organization came to the college to recruit people to become volunteer counselors for a Billy Graham movie that was about to come out, A Time to Run. And the way the movie happens is they have a showing, and then there's like an altar call. Anyone who wants to receive Christ, come forward, and there'll be a counselor here to pray with you. So it wasn't very hard, and they didn't know how little I knew. They didn't know that sometimes I would think, you know, I know I'm a follower of Jesus, but if someone approached me and said, how can I do that? I thought, well, what would I say? I didn't really know. I didn't really know much. But in the training session from the Billy Graham people, they showed us how to talk to people after a movie or at a crusade using their little pamphlet calling Steps to Peace with God. And it basically was a version of something that Bill Bright came up with of Campus Crusade called the Four Spiritual Laws. And so using that, I went to a number of showings and prayed with quite a few people to receive Christ. It's really easy when the Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting. And that's what was happening. So I went through that little pamphlet, and it also gave me some knowledge on how to lead people to Christ. And I'd like to just briefly cover the four spiritual laws with you. Number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's the original plan. Number two, people are sinful and are separated from God. Therefore, they cannot know and experience God's love and plan for their lives. So it's a problem. The way that God set it up, we kind of screwed it up. Number three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for people's sins. Through Him, you can know and experience God's plan for your life. Now, that after we messed up the original plan, He came up with this. He had a solution for it. And number four, we must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Then we can know God's love and plan for our lives. So He set it up well for us. We messed it up. He provided a solution. And then number four, it's up to us to accept that solution for ourselves. If we want the solution, we're in. If we don't want that solution, we're not. Another way to look at it. Number one, God created you and me, for an awesome life. Number two, you and I screwed it up by our badness. Manute Bol, he was a basketball player. I think he was like 7'7", the second tallest player ever to play in the NBA. And he had limited English skills, but he was really, really a good shot blocker at 7'7". Anyway, in a practice, he made a mistake, and he said, "My bad." And that expression had limited exposure until that point in time. But after Manute Bol said it, it kind of really took root in the athletic community. And people were saying, they make a mistake, and just to acknowledge it, and that they recognized it, and they didn't want to do it, he said, "My bad." Well, basically, what we've done in our lives is my bad for our lives. And that's a problem. The number three, Jesus sent Jesus Christ to make us good in His eyes. So Jesus came and said, "I'm good. Anyone find a sin with me?" No. So He came and my good compared to our my bad. And number four, you and I need to accept God's solution for our problem and receive Jesus Christ. And then Jesus saying, "My good," we get it also. We get it. And my bad is gone. It's gone. My good replaces my bad. When God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ to all those who have accepted Jesus and are in Him. Then we can actually live out number one. God created you and me for an awesome life. Now, some people believe that, and they've done that. But after a time, they might think, well, this life isn't so awesome. And some bail out. Because it really gets awesome when we go to glory. But until then, we're still living in the present evil age. And there's trials and troubles and tribulations. And sometimes God's plan doesn't seem so wonderful. Sometimes your life doesn't seem so awesome. Trials happen in this present evil age. Things you don't like, you and I don't like. A pandemic happens. These last 2 years, I mean, who liked that? And not just the pandemic, there are countermeasures like lockdowns. A few weeks ago, I saw a video that went viral of the lockdown in Shanghai. You know, there's 25, 26 million people there. That's a lot of people. That's like almost three times the size of the Chicago metropolitan area, the city and the surrounding suburbs. I mean, and the place was almost completely locked down. And it was a picture of people, it was a video of people screaming through their open windows and on their balconies. And you could just hear all this screaming. Someone started it and it just, lots of people were screaming. It was really an eerie sound. And so even pandemic countermeasures can produce trials. Even worse than social distancing and masking. And I know some people have viewed those as trials. Another trial, inflation happens. You can get squeezed financially. That's happening a lot now. I noticed a few days ago that the savings rate in the United States has dropped. And some of the experts believe that people are now drawing on their savings to help pay the bills. And they're heading in the other direction now because of inflation and the cost of so many things have gone up. Well, that's a trial. Or a sickness happens, or an injury happens, or some part of your body malfunctions. Right, Henry? Some part malfunctions and leaves you walking in crutches. It's a trial. Or a friend turns against you. Or you have a terrible boss. Or for some, the wrong person is elected president. Represents a trial. I'll bet almost every adult here would view as one of the four last presidents as doing harm to the country. Think of the last four presidents. I bet almost every adult here would view at least one of them doing harm to the country. And that's a trial for some. As for wickedness, does that bother you? Ukrainian civilians being killed by Russian soldiers? A white supremacist slaughters blacks in a store? A young man gunning down children in his school? Or the abortion of innocent human lives? I could go on and on. Why doesn't God do something? How does this fit into an awesome life? The psalmist felt this tension. Can we bring up Psalm 55, please? Here we go. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. It's like, God, get me out of here. This is terrible. That brings us to the key verse for the day in 2 Peter 2:9. then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Doesn't mean you don't experience them. That means from time to time we need rescuing, and He knows how to do this, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. There's a day when everything's going to be made right, but until then, there's still restraints on evil, and there's some level of punishment for the wicked, which may or may not be visible to us. The Apostle Peter, to support this statement, gives three illustrations, all of them in the context of his teaching on false teachers. The first one, back to verse 4. Well, let's read the whole passage first. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. That's the passage for today. To go back to verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. You know, we don't know that much about exactly how that happened. Jude writes about it. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So there's something that happened, and some angels went bad. See, there's the angels of God, and also the devil and his angels, which are sometimes called demons. And there's really not that much written about them. But a key to the rebellion, some people believe, is in Isaiah chapter 14. The prophet says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Daystar, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. I will make myself like the Most High." Now the prophet here was directly speaking about a king, the king of Babylon. But some of these words suggest a rebellion of a powerful angelic creature, more than just an earthly king. See, the Hebrew prophets sometimes would speak, paralleling human events to heavenly events. And this could be one of these times. Many people believe this refers to Satan, Odaystar, son of dawn. In the King James, you'll find that translated as Lucifer. That's where that term comes from right here, from Isaiah 14. And other angels fell with the devil. Now they're in chains, so they're restrained in some way, but not completely. There's still activity by unclean spirits on this earth. That's the first illustration that the Apostle Peter gives. And he talks about Noah. The rebellion of the angels probably occurred after creation, but before the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. The temptation to Adam and Eve was the same as what's mentioned in Isaiah 14. The serpent says to them, "You'll be like God," which is probably the way that he fell. I'm going to be like God. And then he comes to Adam and Eve, do this and you'll be like God. This was much more than a matter of breaking a dietary restriction. This was rebellion against God, to become like him in an illegitimate way. By Genesis 6, just a few chapters later, the wickedness has spread extensively. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, continuing on. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And a little bit later, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. So God announced, with all this extensive wickedness, that he was about to reboot the earth. First, a small backup for the boot. He's going to start with Noah and his family. It took a while to do that, have them provide a means for a kind of an animal backup before this boot, which was actually more like a factory reset. How long did it take for Noah to build the ark? Hard to say, but up to 100 years. When you're doing something like that and have limited resources, it takes time. And we thought the balcony stained glass window was taking long. But when the rain started, it was all over pretty quickly for the wicked. However, you need to realize life was more difficult for Noah and his family because of all of this. If you do the math, they were cooped up on that ark for 370 days, more than a year. Talk about a lockdown. Now they were self-sufficient, but that's a long time for a cruise without any pool or music or restaurants, and just the ark. Even after that, imagine going back home and finding everything gone. Rebuilding everything. Imagine the supply chain problems when there is no supply chain. You got to do everything yourself. But the point is this. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and he punishes the wicked. This is an example for us. Okay, the third illustration that the Apostle Peter supplies. Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord speaks to Abraham in a famous passage, which I'll add one more verse to. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So this is the introduction of Lot. Lot, we find out later, is Abraham's nephew. Both become so wealthy that the land could not support both of them. Do we have Genesis 13, 8 to 13 up there? Here we go. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is not right. Hang on a moment here. Sorry about this. So the land could not support both of them. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lot did not choose wisely. It was tough for Lot there. This backup doesn't seem to work. 2 Peter 2:8. This is describing Lot. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So it bothered him. It bothered him. If what's been happening in this country bothers you, you're not the first. What was going on around Lot bothered him, tormented his soul. When the time came for the destruction of these cities, the Lord sent two angels who appeared as men to Lot. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. "Pops, what are you talking about? This is crazy what you're saying." As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. I mean, even he was slow at getting going. But Lot took off from there. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Even he was slow at getting out, the Lord had mercy on him and got him out. And then the rest of it, to summarize, and the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So God made them an example to us of what is going to happen to the ungodly. This is the example. The point is this, that Peter makes, the Apostle Peter. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and he punishes the wicked. So he gives three illustrations, and then he makes his point. Know this, that God has provided a rescue for us. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us and make us godly. We still may suffer like Noah and Lot, but we have been and will be rescued. In Romans, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's the goal. in the midst of all that goes on, that we have hope through endurance and encouragement of scriptures, that we might have hope. That's why some of this stuff got written down for us, for our benefit. Not just so we can tell Bible stories. It's so that hope can arise in our hearts. Knowing this, we can have hope. Now, God may rescue you by taking you home to be with Him. Back to the prophet Isaiah. The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. Sometimes, when the righteous perish, when they die, it's because God is removing them from the calamity, that they don't have to experience it. That's one of the ways He can rescue us. This is way different from dying as a result of God's judgment. This is being taken away to avoid calamity. The righteous dies and so enters into peace rather than calamity. Old Testament example. When King Josiah realized how the people had sinned and deserved God's judgment after they found the book of the law, he humbled himself before God. And then he sent officials to inquire of the prophetess, Huldah. She spoke the word of the Lord that judgment would come, that judgment would come because of what they had been doing, but also it contained a message for the king. And this is it. But Huldah speaking to the messengers. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they have brought back word to the king. But God's telling them it's too late to put a stop to this. Because you humbled yourself before me, I'm taking you out before it strikes. That's one of the ways that God can rescue us. He can rescue us like Noah. He can rescue us like Lot, or He can rescue us like King Josiah. The choice is up to Him. So He could rescue you through very difficult times like Noah, Lot, or He might rescue you by taking you home to avoid the difficult times. If He does that, it's not a judgment like the people of Noah's days or the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it is God's mercy. Like for King Josiah. As for the wicked, they'll get what they deserve. You don't have to be concerned about that. We don't have to be concerned about that. It's all going to be balanced out in the end. They may vex our souls now with sorrow, but we need to know it. God, He's going to straighten it all out. The psalmist, it'll all be made right in the end. The psalmist says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne, and that's going to triumph in the end. If you belong to Jesus, you are rescued from the ultimate trial, and you have received eternal life. If you belong to Jesus, you are rescued from the ultimate trial, and you have received eternal life. Please rise. Lord, we are thankful that You rescue the godly from their trials, and that you keep unrighteous, the ungodly under punishment, that you will punish the wicked, both restraining them now and ultimately in the end. And Lord, we know that for us to become godly and to qualify for rescue, we need to belong to you, Lord Jesus. For only you can turn our badness into goodness. And only you can give us the eternal life that really is awesome. Even though there's troubles now, those will all be taken care of and vanish in the long run, in the light of eternity. And so, Lord, if there are any here who do not belong to you, that need to receive you, Lord, just let them know now. Speak to them. Call them. Open their hearts to really wanting to become a godly person and to have your goodness replace our badness in the sight of God. I encourage you to do it now. Just give him your life. He died for you to forgive your sins. Ask him for that forgiveness and believe he rose from the dead and purpose in your heart to follow him forever, and he'll take care of you and he'll rescue you. And Lord, we pray that all of us would be filled with your strength to give us endurance and fill our hearts with hope. Send your Spirit upon us now, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.